Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
I've entitled it, Grace is the Gift, Giving is the Result. And I need to kind of tell you where I'm coming from, I think, to let you know, help you understand what I'm about to say, give you a perspective understanding me. I really hate, maybe that's too strong a term, I really feel very uncomfortable about preaching on giving. I know it's my own hang-up, and that I know that the Bible encourages people to give and the blessing that results. I guess it goes back to my younger days before I started to preach, when I heard so many people talk about how they got so turned off by the church always asking for money. And that has stuck with me through the years and become a part of my life and my understanding. And therefore, I very, very seldom preach about Christian giving. And I think it's maybe a slack of responsibility on my part, for I think that Christian giving is one of the greatest blessings in the world. But so often people misunderstand my motives. That always hurts. I think I'm preaching for my salary. Folks, I can make a lot more money somewhere else. I think we're preaching just so we can do more of what we want to up here, or something like that. And that hurts me, that you would think that I would supposedly bring a message from God to somehow booster my own needs. I hope you think more of me than that. Giving has been a great problem in the church, because I know many folks who have elaborate schemes for giving. They sign tithers cards every year, make a big push on it. They send committees out to canvass every person. Are they sign prayer commitments? And I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm just saying, for me as your spiritual leader, those things don't issue from faith on my part. It would be a sin for me to try to conduct that kind of thing. It just does not fit with my understanding of the Bible and what God wants for us. I'm not even 100% convinced that tithing is God's universal plan for every age. If tithing is God's universal plan for every age, it is the thing that the poor start with and that those of abundance go quickly beyond. It is not the thing to struggle for, it's the thing to proceed from. And Jesus mentions it in a very peripheral way in discussing the weightier matters of the law, as he put it. So I'm convinced sometimes that we're a little off on what we do about giving. And yet I want to say to you that without Christian giving, the ministry of this local church is going to cease to some extent. And so with that kind of a background of where I'm coming from, a sense of great reluctance, a sense of great responsibility, I want us to look at this text together briefly. We'll be through long before 12, okay? Notice where it says, I wanted to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. I don't think this is the theological context of grace in the sense of God coming to a lost person. I think this is the gifts of God that have been given to the local church. Talked about it a whole lot with you, especially 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, many other places in the New Testament. Deal with the fact that every one of us has been gifted by God to perform some kind of significant ministry in the body of Christ, which is the church. And one of the gifts in the context here is the gift of liberal giving. Some people I know, everything they touch seems to make money. Friends, in all my life, of all the cars and motorcycles and stuff that I've bought, I have never made money on anything that I know about. I always seem to be the one that loses in the deal some way, you know, so I know I don't have that gift. But some people, every touch seems to turn to gold. And their heart is so open and so free and so genuine that they turn back large amounts of that to the kingdom of God. And I'm thankful for those kinds of people in our church. I think the grace of God is the place to start in talking about Christian giving. For the grace of God is the foundation for all that we are, isn't it? I wonder sometimes, as in more of my contemplative moods, where exactly I would be today if it wasn't for the grace of God. I don't think my imagination is vile enough to picture where this person would be if it wasn't for the grace of God reaching down in my life and changing somebody. Which starts with the grace of God. And then it goes into what we call Christian paradoxes, because there's a great paradox in verse 2, a paradox that only Christians can understand. Listen to verse 2 as it begins. In that great ordeal of affliction, this is the word for test, this great testing of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now, I want to just, let's just put this on a logical scale, if we could, just for a moment. The testing produced joy. And the poverty produced a great abundance of giving. Well, that doesn't seem right. The word for test here is the Greek word that means to test with a view toward approval. We don't know what kind of test these Macedonian churches really had. If it was physical persecution as far as beatings and those kind of things, or if it was monetary persecution, the confiscation of their property, the losing of their jobs, we just don't know exactly what it was. But the amazing thing is that God allowed this to come in their lives not to thwart them or stymie them or cause their faith to become less or damaged or anything like that. But God allowed this affliction to come that they might have greater faith. For you see, when you get a Christian backed up against the wall, and there's no way out, and all the forces of this world or the evil one are arrayed against him, her, them, there is a peace that begins to show in the smile of a child of God that simply cannot be explained by the world. For God has promised us that circumstances will never overcome us. And as we become back into the testing, the crucible of experience, that we might be more like Jesus Christ, the joy of the kingdom of God overflows out of our lives. And the world is staggered by a testimony of joy amidst persecution. The world is also staggered by the fact that out of poverty, Christians give with great sacrifice. Again, I don't know what the problem was here, but I know that they give and gave in such a spirit that it was amazing to Paul, even, that in the midst of having nothing, for most of the church was not very influential in those days. I sometimes think that influence causes some great damage in the church. But these people were not the influential of the rich, most of them. Some were, but not most. And in the midst of their poverty, not having all that they needed, they gave to others who had less. You see, Paul's heart had become melted way back when he was at Antioch before he began his missionary journeys. He went to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and they saw the great need of the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem was thousands and thousands of members, most of them poor. Many of the rich people in that church had given all their property trying to help keep those people who had at least something to eat. The first deacons were constituted, I believe, to help meet the great demand for ministry, social kinds of ministry within the congregation that day. And as Paul saw that, as he began to found these Gentile churches, he would tell them, "When you take an offering for the saints in Jerusalem?" For you see, I think Paul had a two-pronged reason for this. Number one, he knew that if the church in Jerusalem, who was mostly Jewish and a bit snobbish, could somehow see the love of the Gentile churches who had far less than they did, it would somehow merge the church of the living God into an organic unity. And also he knew that by the very fact of asking people to give when they really had no place to give, and watching what God has done in their life, was a way to help these young believers mature. I hear a lot of preaching today about you'll give God 10%, or you give God all this, that God will make you rich. That's not Christian giving, that's greed. Did you know that? If you give just so God will give you more, that's nothing but personal greed. We give not that God will give to us, because God has already given to us, far superseding anything that we could give back to Him. And what amazes me about Christians is we think that our lives and our money belong to us, when in reality they belong to God anyway. So Paul wanted these Christians to experience the joy, the spiritual blessings, and oftentimes material blessings that come in sacrificial giving. In verses 3 through 5, I want to give you four principles briefly of Christian giving. Four principles of Christian giving. See if they fit your life. Number one, notice it says, according to their ability and beyond their ability they gave. Reminds me of the story when Jesus was in the temple sitting across from the treasury. And the men came with their large amounts of money, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. We need that, as you know. But a widow came who had one penny, two denarii, one penny. And she came and dropped all that she had into the temple treasury. And Jesus told his disciples, I say to you, this woman has given more than all the rest. For you see, she gave out of her need and not out of her surplus. You know, nobody in this church ever looks at what she did. Nobody ever looks at what she did, nor ever will as long as I'm here. Because I don't care what you give, but I care supremely why you give. You see, the ability is very important. There are some who really can't give much. A lady broke my heart this week. She heard me on the television, called me, had a problem. Large family. Seven, matter of fact. No husband. Two left at home. The two that left at home had two children and one child. She was working three jobs to support them. Great problem. And after talking for a minute, I was escorting her out to the car, and she put $5 in my hand. I said, oh, no. I can't take this money. Lady, you're working three jobs. You need this money. She said, I'm concerned about what you're doing. Put the $5 in the TV ministry. Golly. She gave more than all the rest, you see, for she gave out of nothing. And I wonder sometimes if we really think about it, but I think there's been so much preaching about this tithe that we think if we just give 10% of gross, net, whatever we figured up, then we've done all we God wants us to. I want to tell you, God wants you to be so concerned about His kingdom that a selfless giving characterizes your life. We deny ourselves nothing, but we expect the church to go begging. It's not too fair to me in the realm of spiritual priority that it should be so, my brother. They gave according to their ability and beyond. Number two, they gave of their own accord. There are some people in this church who would be much better fundraisers than I would. They'd be a thousand times better. They could get up here and they could say things that would motivate you to give. We could have programs for giving. We could do all kinds of things. But it wouldn't be what God would have me do. You see, I just believe that if we have to gear up great programs and great psychological manipulations to get the kingdom of God where it can reach people for Christ, then we're off base to begin with, much less what we do with it. I think God is concerned with the means as well as the ends. I think to God it does make a difference where and why and how the money for His kingdom comes. And I can't function. I simply can't function in that kind of atmosphere. But I want you to know, our budget is $12,000 off now. It's becoming pretty obvious that we will not make the budget for this year. I have prayed greatly about the things that we do at this church. We have a supremely unique ministry here. We aren't the church that goes out and visits the Baptist to come and join. And much of the stuff that we do as far as ministry is not often resulted in baptisms for our church or the things that look good on the associational records. But our church has, at least the vision that God has given me, we are trying in a significant way to reach people who will never, ever be in the doors of a church. Just analyze for a moment the things that we're doing. Think about it. They're going to people who will never see, who will never know, who will probably never come back and say, oh, thank you. We're the only church in town doing it. And I want to ask you, I don't think our budget has any fat at all in it. And where do we start cutting? Where do we say this thing is not significant? We have to say it because as people of God give, so the church of God moves. And if the people don't give, we'll cut. So God refused to do anything else. But, oh God, people, I want you to think about the consequences for selfishness in this area. These people gave because they wanted to give. They gave voluntarily. They gave because they loved to see the kingdom of God moving on. They gave not so they could have bigger salaries and prettier buildings and more things that people say, look what a big church. But they gave that more people might know about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God be built up and poor people around the world help, particularly here in Jerusalem. And they gave out of their own need. I heard it's going to be the biggest Christmas in a long time. I wonder what God's house is going to do this Christmas. Number three, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in support of the saints. Paul showed them the need. This is what we're doing. This is what it's going for, Paul would say. The last 13 weeks, we've had testimonies by different people trying desperately to show you we are doing something significant. But we do it together or we don't do it at all. This church is not a badge of honor that I wear on my lapel. They're not my ministry. It's the family of God at Trinity Baptist Church, loving, serving, giving, waiting for the kingdom of God. These folks saw the need, and they came to Paul and said, we want to help. What can we do? What do you need? What, you tell me, what do you need? Where we'll go? The vast majority of the time, we go around here begging folks to help us. It just should not be so, my brother. It just should not be so. It has always seemed to me that if you preach Jesus Christ and total commitment to Him, that all these other things will be added unto the church. The church should not have any money, any problems in finances if the people have given their lives to Jesus Christ. There should be no lack of servants, voluntary servants. If the people of God have seen a vision of Jesus Christ lifted up for all men to be drawn unto Him. These folks saw the need, gave themselves to Jesus Christ by faith, and then came to these spiritual leaders and said, now, what can we do? Where do you need? How much do you need? Let's get with it. Finally, number four, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You catch that? All these stewardship sermons are really the pit. For every one that I ever had to do, I always have to get off in the money area because somehow it seems we're always in a bind. But if it was a truly New Testament stewardship message, it would say, what God wants is you. He wants your time and your talent and your money and your family and your life if necessary. God wants you. And as we come to that supreme time of dedication and commitment to the highest goal that man can be called to, and that is being a child of God, then all these other things shall be added. And finally, in verses 8 and 9, I think is the motivation for all Christian giving. For I am not speaking as a command, but as a test through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love. Paul is saying, all these things have come about so that we might not be known as people who talk about how much we love God, who carry the big Bibles and have our coffee tables loaded with the family Bibles and play these beautiful prayers. It's not that we just might talk about how much we love, but that people might know how much we love because of the frugal, sacrificial, loving, genuine way that we live. It's a testing, Paul's saying. People look at your lives, they get some kind of idea. What do they get? And verse 9 is the key, I think, to all commitment and dedication and giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Without even commenting, I want to read, I think, the parallel passage found in the book of Philippians. Philippians 2:5 and following. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore God also has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why do I have the boldness to come and say we need more money? I have the boldness to come and say to you anything that the church needs because Jesus Christ gave his all for the church. Folks, why do we give? Why do we lay down our lives? Why do we keep on keeping on? Because Jesus Christ left the royal robes of deity, came to earth in the form of a human baby in a peasant home, lived among men that misunderstood him and hated him and finally killed him, all that you might know the Father through him. The poverty of our Lord has made the children of God the richest people in all the world. Maybe not in things right now, but in peace and blessings and happiness and stability and purpose and meaning of life. Why do I say give? Because Jesus gave. We need your help. We're in this thing together. What are we going to do about it, church? I trust the Holy Spirit to speak to your life. May we pray? Out of richness, God, thank you for coming for us. Thank you for leaving the majesty, the glory of your eternal presence with the Father. And thank you for coming and let us touch you and see you and know you. Thank you for loving those who no one else seemed to care about. Thank you for being with us, showing us how that we ought to love and care. God, if we have a church that's pleasing to you, then we pray that you'd provide what we need. And oh God, if we have gotten off some way, in ways of the flesh, convict our hearts and minds, draw us back to thy way. We have no sustenance but thee. We have no strength but thine. We have no place to go but thy throne. And we come as your children. We come praying for mercy and forgiveness. We pray for the blessings that only come from your Son. Speak to this one aspect of thy people today, we pray. Move their hearts in a way to be pleasing to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.